We tried to explain the best we could that the reason that this world was in chaos was because Satan had been judged. He had been evicted, booted out of heaven, and he made his residence on earth. And wherever he is, death reigns. Wherever he is, chaos instead of creation occurs. And for how many ever thousands, millions, or billions of years, this earth sat as a garbage dump. That is, until the birds began to sing and the angels began to twerp. For God was now intervening with another plan. And his plan was to create the lesser man to demonstrate to the greater angels that a lesser being dependent upon God is greater than a greater being acting independently of God. To put it another way, if a man would trust and obey God, he would be able to pull off under God what rebellious angels who are greater than man were not able to pull off, and that is the replacement of God. So God set in motion a plan. Enter man. So you were not created because God was simply in a man-creating mood. You were created as part of a war, a conflict, an angelic conflict, if you will, that God would demonstrate to the angels who were watching. And if you read the Bible over and over again, it keeps talking about the angels watching, watching. Why are they watching and what are they looking for? They're looking to see if the lesser, dependent on God, can do better than the greater, independent of God. In other words, God just didn't want to demolish Satan. He wanted to embarrass him. And so he set forth in the middle of eternity past and eternity future a little period called time. That's where you and I live. And it is a very short period, about 10,000 years of time. Time has not existed, certainly no more than 12,000 years based on biblical chronology. So we've been here a very short time. Before it was eternity past, after it will be eternity future, for a speck in a moment, God said, let me strut my stuff in a thing called time. And I will place man. So the battle on God's behalf against Satan is delegated to and through man. And if you do not understand that that is the issue here, that you are a part of a war, an angelic conflict, and the fundamental issue is, to whom will you give allegiance? It boils down to that. To whom will you give allegiance? And so in Genesis chapter 1, this tohu wabohu is intervened by God, and God said, verse 3 says, let there be light. Because darkness is always seen as judgment in the Bible. God says, let there be light. Verse 6, it says, and God said. Verse 9, it says, and God said. Verse 11, it says that God said. Verse 14, it says that God said. Verse 20 says that God said. Verse 26 says, then God said. Now, why do you need to know that? Because you need to know when God speaks, something always happens. God never does like we do. He never talks to talk. When God talks, it's to walk. Never talk to talk. God talks to produce. And so when he said, let there be, the next phrase, it was so. Let there be, it was so. Let there be, it was so. Let there be, it was so. Why? Because when God speaks, he doesn't need a lot of time. Because impregnated in the very word of God is the authority of his voice. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them rule, O over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle, and all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and you rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves over the earth. I hope you caught that. God comes into Satan's territory, creates man, and says, man, you're in charge here now. It's a terrible thing when somebody moves into your house and takes over. Satan had brought death to this planet. God says, man, I'm going to recreate this planet. I'm going to make it livable, suitable, enjoyable for you. Now you run it. Now we got a problem. Because now man, the lesser, is placed over earth that was being occupied and controlled by the greater. Did you follow that? Man, the lesser, because no man is equal to an angel, has been made in charge by the voice of God over the greater, over his house called planet Earth. Well, now, if you're the devil and this is your house, somebody moves into your house and says, I'm now running this home. You want your house back. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. Chapter 3 is Satan wanting his house back. It's the angelic conflict. But before we get there, let's look at this a little closer, this delegation of rule. Let me read to you just a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. I think I just want to make reference to. But one has testified somewhere, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, the lesser. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him as head over the works of your hand, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Goes all the way back to Adam. Man is created to rule. He's created to rule on enemy territory. This is not a neutral earth. This was a chaotic earth controlled by Satan. Some people say, where did Satan come from? Hey, he's already here. Okay? He's not coming from anywhere. He lived here. This was home. It was a shack, a dump, a garbage dump. God took it and remodeled it. And now places a new person in it. And Satan says, not in this house you don't. That's why chapter 2 is so important. Verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many trees are in the midst of the garden? Two, not one. See, most people talk about the one tree. No, there are two trees. Two trees. One tree gives life. One tree gives death. There's the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, what are the instructions? Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden. Remember, Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He got booted out. He was put on planet Earth. He took man. He placed him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat of it, the Hebrew says, dying you shall die. You shall surely, sure enough, bank on it, die. Now, I know you want to get to the devil, but we're going to get to him first, but we got to get to the word first. God says, now I recreated this whole thing for you, mister. And listen, I am putting you to the test because I am not creating you a robot. You must serve me by choice. You must obey me by choice. And so I'm going to give you all of these trees, but let me point two of them out to you, not one. One tree here is the tree of life. You eat that, you live. This tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat that and you die. Don't eat that. Now, the reason I must do it is because I'm in a war here, and in order for this to be a valid recreation of the initial battle, it has to be tied to your volition. Because Satan got booted out because he said, I will not listen to God. So if you want to stay here, you must say, I will listen to God. And every person in this room faces those same two trees. You either face the tree of life or you face the tree of death. You either choose God or you either rebel against God. But in the midst of your life, right now, are budding two trees. And one tree will bring chaos, another tree will bring creation. One tree will bring death, another tree will bring life. The choice is his. Adam could enjoy life by obeying God's word, or he could die. And it all revolved around whether he believed God. It all revolved around whether he believed God. We are told in verse 25, God gives him a helpmate. He gives him a woman because they were to be partners in this endeavor of taking over the earth. And now Satan must move quickly. Verse 25 says, and they were naked. Now most people think that means they didn't have any clothes on. And it certainly means that they didn't have any clothes on. But it means more than the fact that they didn't have any clothes on. The fact that they were naked symbolized the fact that they were oblivious to evil. They were naked. They were innocent. They had no knowledge of evil. So they could be unashamed. There could be no fear. They could totally be unveiled because they were oblivious to evil, like a newborn baby who's born out of their mother's womb has no concept of evil. They were naked. A newborn baby is innocent. So were they. Now. Chapter 3 says, verse 1, now. Now when? As soon as they were married. Because the last verse, verse 24 and 25, describes the wedding vows of Adam and Eve. As soon as they were married. Now, why is he so concerned about marriage here? Because God said, let them be fruitful and multiply. He was after stopping the development of the race. He had to move quickly. Now let me tell you why he had to move very quickly. Satan is not wasting any time. And the reason he's not wasting any time is because he can't let them get to that other tree. See, there are two trees, not one. Everybody's focusing on this one tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are two trees. He cannot let them get to this other tree because if they bite the tree of life, that means they are confirmed in righteousness. They live forever. The battle is over. The victory is won. And time is no more. That's why there's no delay in Satan's movement here. As soon as the relationship is confirmed and the instructions are given, Satan is moving. He's got to get to them before they get to that other tree. Because there are two trees in the middle of the garden, not one. So Satan makes his move to these innocent people, that is, people without an evidence of sin, in order to gain earth back. Please note that verses 1 through 6 have one concern, the authority of God's word. That is the only discussion on the table. God's character, as it relates to one thing, and you will see this will affect your life for good or for bad, the authority of God's word. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. So Satan, rather than coming with a red jumpsuit, horn, and a pitchfork and a long tail, strategically selects the sneakiest animal that God has created, which at least back then was the serpent. In his angelic being, he enters into this being and he comes up to Eve, and the first conversation between a human being and the devil, guess what, is about God. He doesn't ask her, how is the weather? He doesn't want to know what you've eaten today. He doesn't want to know, do you love your old man? He doesn't want to know any of that. He wants to say, let's discuss God. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And guess what? Man is right in the middle. God said one thing in chapter 2, Satan's going to say another thing in chapter 3, and man is spike-centered right in the middle, and you're still in the middle. God saying one thing, Satan saying another thing, the question is who you're going to believe. So Satan comes and he says, has God, now get this, said. So it's about the word of God. That you shall not eat any tree out of the garden. Young people, listen to me. He raises the question, has God placed any limitations on you? That's the question. Has God said no to you about anything? Has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Is there anything that God has put limitations on you? Or to put it another way, are you suffering unnecessarily? Has God said no to you? Satan can appreciate this because God had said no to him. Has God limited you? Tell me where God has limited you. Has he spoken a word that said no? Has he given you 10 commandments? Thou shalt not. What limitations has he placed on you? Please notice the strategy of the devil. Follow me, folks. God said, every tree that I've created, you may freely eat. But of this one tree, you may not eat it, lest you die. Satan does not bring up all the other trees in the garden that they could freely eat. He only wants to discuss the one restriction that God placed on them. And Satan always does that. He focuses on where God says no rather than the many times God has said yes. He gets her to focus on this one tree, this one no, this one limitation. Many of you parents have experienced this at Christmas time when you go buy toys for your kid. They ask for 10 things, you get them 9. They want to know on Christmas morning, where is number 10? Rather than, oh, look, thank you for 1, thank you for 2, mama, thank you for 3, daddy, thank you for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. They want to know, how come number 10's not here? That is a trick of the devil to cause you to miss the goodness of God. Do you hear me? The devil's trick is to cause you to miss the goodness of God. That is why the Lord says when you come to him about a need in your life, when something is worrying you, Philippians chapter 4, and you are in despondency and you come to God, he says, come to him even though you have a need in your life with thanksgiving. Don't just come saying, God, why haven't you done this for me yet? Start with all the trees in the garden I have provided you. Start with all the good things I have done for you. That's why you always start with praise. Yeah, you have a need. Yes, you have limitations, but you don't start there. You start thanking God because there are a lot of trees you've been eating out of. But Satan don't want to do that. He wants to focus on the restriction, the limitation. Young people, if your parents haven't given you everything you want, if they haven't bought you every kind of tennis shoe that exists, if they haven't gotten you every kind of designer jeans, rather than spending time saying, mama, how come you didn't buy me this and buy me that? Thank you, mom and daddy, that I eat every day. Thank you, I got a roof over my head every night. Thank you, at least I got clothes on my back and shoes for my feet. Because once you focus on what you don't have, rather than what God has done, you have just joined enemy territory. That is precisely what Satan wants. He wants you to lose sight of the goodness of God. So the woman responds, are there any limitations? She says, well, now that I think about it, yeah, there are 1,000 trees out here, but there is one I can't touch. Now she's dialoguing with the devil over what God has said no about. So now he's got to discussing God negatively. And in doing so, she changes God's words three times. Number one, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." That's not what God said. God says, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may freely eat." See, that word freely is a very important word. Because what God was saying is all creation is accessible to you at no cost to you. I'm going to make this thing so easy for you, so nice for you, that at minimum effort, in limited time, everything's available to you at no charge. It's freely eat, not just eat. It's eat for free. Let's tell the rest of the story. God wasn't just good, he was real good. It didn't cost you anything. Secondly, she says, "But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Secondly, God never said anything about touching it. He never mentioned touching it. All he said was, you can't eat it. Now, why is touching it important? Because now she was turning God into a legalist. God didn't just say, you can't eat it. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Stay back. God is this mean miser who not only won't let you eat it, he can't even let you near enough so you can reach out and feel the bark on the tree. God is tight, narrow. So you get people interpreting the Christian life. You can't do this and you can't do that. You can't do this and you can't do that. Can't do this and you can't do that. You can't do this, can't do that. And now God looks old and stale and he's a miser. And why become a Christian? Because after all, it's only you can't touch this and you can't touch that. So she adds language that's not from God. And then thirdly, she said, if you do, lest you die. That's not what God said. God said, if you mess with this tree, you will surely die. Not lest you die. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You'll come close to death. No, no, no. You sure enough going to be deader than dead. You're going to die. In other words, judgment was sure. Because whatever man sows, he reaps. So there's not going to be a questionable death here. There will not be coroner confusion. Dying, you shall die. Spiritual and physical death. So all of a sudden, a question on the floor is, God, why you do that? Why are you holding out on me? I mean, why not give me all the trees? How come you got to hold back one tree? That's a good tree too, because that's got a lot of information. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How come you holding back? And she forgets the goodness of God and starts focusing on the one restriction. Now follow. Satan now contradicts God's word in verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "Hey, you're not going to die. You're not going to die like dead die. Inconvenience maybe, but not die. You surely shall not die." That's a direct contradiction of what? The word of God. You shall not die. He challenges God's veracity, his truthfulness. He says, what God said won't really happen. So it boils down to, is God just talking or is God talking? Now, why won't you die? Let me tell you the problem, Satan says in verse 5. God knows something. Let me tell you what God knows. He knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, what did Satan want more than anything else? To be like God. He says, hey, Satan says to the woman, God has a problem. Okay, he's jealous. He don't want nobody to be God but him. He wants to be God all by himself. He won't share any of this divinity thing. He wants to be a sole deity in the universe. And I know because I tried it. That's why I'm down here talking to you. But let me tell you the secret, girlfriend, the answer is in that tree. Because if you take a bite of that tree, he knows you won't know what he knows. You're going to be as smart as he is. You're going to be as intelligent as he is. You're going to be as swift as he is. You're going to be as powerful. how would you not just like to be a creature of God? How would you like to be equal to God? Now, this tree is not a tree anymore. This tree is divinity. And ever since, man has been trying to be like God. Guess what Satan was trying to do? He was trying to erase the creature-creator distinction. You see, the trees in the middle of the garden would always be a reminder that they were creatures, that they had to obey a higher authority. And that's why God puts restrictions. Hey, kids, there's always supposed to be a parent and child distinction. This is very fun. It's a fundamental rule of theology. We're living in the day of the adultification of children, where the distinctions have been erased. And kids talk to adults like they're adults too, and children are supposed to obey their parents. We got parents obeying kids. It is the erasing of a distinction. There is always to be clear distinction who the parent is, who the child is. There was always to be a distinction that God is God and you are creation. But what Satan was saying is, but he made you in his image. You're supposed to be equal. You are to never erase the God-man line. There's only one God and we are not he. There's only room in the universe for one God. Satan now invites man to join him in his angelic rebellion to erase the distinction. By offering the woman forbidden fruit, and he's been offering forbidden fruit ever since. It could be sex, it could be money, it could be power, it could be drugs. But God says, don't do it. We say, but it tastes so good. It feels so good. It smells so good. I should be able to taste it. Why do you turn me down, God? Because God says there's a distinction here. So, let's move on. The woman sees the tree. Now, this is not the first time she's seen this tree, but she's never seen it through Satan's eyes. That's the difference. And that's what Satan does with sin. He wants you to get to see sin through his eyes. He don't just want you to see sin. He wants you to see it through his eyes. He wants to deceive you. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it had always been good for food. When it was a delight to the eyes, it had always been a pretty tree. And it was desirable to make you smart. Well, God said it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she fantasized about the tree. She developed a passion about the tree. Now she just had to have the tree. Because she wanted to be what Satan wanted to be. She wanted to be God. And so she took it. And she ate. And she said, Adam, come here, boy. I ain't going down by myself. Come here. It's a family thing. And he ate. And now, what happened to the earth when Satan fell and it became a garbage dump happens again. Happens again. Because now, like Satan was alienated from God, man becomes alienated from God because man has just joined Satan's rebellion. We now have human devils living on earth that had been given to man that now man has handed back over to the devil. And whenever you hand your life, your world, your family over to the devil, watch out. You're now looking at a garbage dump. And so what happened? And the eyes of both of them were open, verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The verse tells us that they disobeyed, and when they did, their own fellowship with one another was broken, human tension. Their fellowship with God was broken because it says in verse 8, they hid themselves from him. They're living in fear and shame, verse 7 says. They knew that they were naked. Their innocence is lost. God says, where are you? They give the excuses, and then it finally comes out, we disobeyed you. Because of what? Now, I hate to say this because it sounds insensitive, but it's the bottom line. Their feelings took precedence over God's revelation. It boils down to that. She felt, ooh, got to have a piece of that tree. And their feelings overruled revelation. Nothing wrong with feelings, but feelings are never to cause you to lose sight of divine revelations. Feelings must be restricted to God's revelation. This is because the basis of God's, this became the basis of the commandment, thou shalt not covet. What is coveting? Desiring something that belongs to somebody else. This is the basis of that condemnation. Don't desire something that belongs to God, starting with his glory. Now, this gets real interesting here. Satan has won. In lickety-split time, Satan has made his move, and mankind and everybody who would come after him was now belonging to the hands of the evil one. So God now collects them all together because we're in a battle. And he pronounces a curse. He says, you're going to be cursed. He says, the first of all, that serpent is going to be cursed. Because that serpent is going to be on his belly from here on out. Verse 14 says, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. He curses the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The woman, I will greatly, verse 16, multiply your sorrow and childbirth. He says, your desire shall be for your husband. To Adam he said, cursed be the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat. And then you're going to return to the dust. Now follow this. What was their sin? They ate, right? Well, now, since you want to eat independent of me, eating is going to be hard now. You got to break your back to eat now. See, when you let me feed you, I fed you freely. No more free meals anymore. You're going to have to go out and you're going to have to tote that barn, lift that bale. You're going to have to work for a living now. And every time you come home, mister, tired from a hard day labor, remember Adam. Because Adam was the basis of that. It was to be a perpetual reminder that when you rebel against God, no more free food. No more freely eating of the tree. Every hard day's work in your life will be a reminder that I'm God and you're not. And to the serpent he says, and you will crawl on your belly. And you will eat dust. Now you say, okay, he's eating dust. What's the big deal? Oh, the big deal is in verse 19. He says, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now wait a minute. The serpent is now on its belly, eating dust. You're going back to the ground to become dust. So what is the serpent eating? You want to be with the devil? Fine. We're going to take you all the way back down to the ground and you will be his worm food. You want to be with him, you will go all the way down. You love him so much, you think his one tree is better than my 1,000 trees. Okay? You can have him and I'll put him on the ground and eat you up when you go to the ground. I'll put him to dust, you will return to dust. He eats dust, he eats you. So rebelling against God isn't fun. All of a sudden, the thrill is gone. Baby. The thrill is gone. All of a sudden, it wasn't near as much fun as it looked. And now, chaos has set in. Destruction has set in. So first we saw the earth was turned over to man. Secondly, we saw that Satan overturned the turning over to man, so he got turned back over to him. And man is losing the battle on God's behalf. God could have wiped it all out, but God said, no, I will work through the lesser. Please notice verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it's got to be seeds of her because it's got to be a human being. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You're going to hurt man's foot, but he's going to crush your head. In other words, Satan, this battle's not over. I'll give you round one, because I won round one when I booted you out of here. But okay, you got this round. I'm still going to take the lesser and overcome the greater And I'm not going to change my method. I'm still going to work through a seed. So let's see which children get to the finish line first. Let's see whose offspring makes it to the victory line first. The battle is not over till we get to the end of time. Let's see who gets there first. Your seed against my seed. Satan got started right away. Look at chapter 6. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they choose. Verse 4 says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them, and these were mighty men who were of old, men of renown, and the Lord saw that wickedness of men was great on the earth. The sons of God, that is the angels that had left their first estate, Jude chapter 6, came down and infiltrated godless men, and they got together with women, and they had children who were evil. Satan was attempting to promote his seed, his children, his offspring. And that's what he's been doing, trying to promote his offspring. But Adam does something that if you read it too fast, you'll miss it. Adam hears the prophecy and hears the judgment. And verse 20 says, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all, the word "thus" in italics, that means it wasn't in the original language, mother of all living. Now that's a powerful verse. Adam said, God, I believe you. I believe that you are going to produce through my wife, Eve, her seed, a seed that will crush the devil's head. And the way you know I believe you is by my name I'm going to give to my wife. She's no longer going to be woman. She's going to be Eve. She is going to be the mother of the living one who will bring about the solution to the satanic battle. Her seed will crush the seed of the devil. God then says, Adam, because you believe me, verse 21, the Lord God made garments for the skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now stick with me now, because we're in tall cotton right now. God says, I got to condemn you. You're going to die. You're going back to the earth for rebelling against me, but there's going to be a war. Adam says, I believe you. I'm going to name my wife in light of my belief. She will be the mother of the living who will produce the seed, who will fulfill the promise of verse 15, that the seed of this woman will overcome the seed of this serpent. And I believe you. God says in verse 21, you've exercised faith, so what I'm going to do is take those raggedy leaves off of you that you got covering you and giving you a covering that's my covering. Your covering won't work. Your covering won't solve the problem. But I have a covering that will work and that will fix the problem. God went out and found an animal. It doesn't say what kind. Slew the animal, shed the animal's blood, took the animal's skin, wrapped the animal's skin around Adam and Eve so that they now had divinely provided covering rather than earthly covering. You see, men have been trying to come up with earthly covering ever since, trying to cover themselves from a holy God. The only thing that can cover you from a holy God is God's covering. And that's why all the way through the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices in order to cover themselves from a holy God. So they cover themselves. God covers them in his righteousness rather than letting them stay covered in their own righteousness. He gives them the righteousness of God rather than the righteousness of men. He gives them the righteousness that belongs to him rather than the righteousness that belongs to them. And he prophesied that there would be another seed. Galatians 4:4 and Galatians 3:16 says, and there was a seed from the woman, and that seed's name was Christ. And that seed from the woman would be born of a woman and come into the world. Now that tells us the whole biblical story. Because in Matthew chapter 4, what does Jesus do? He goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What does the devil want to talk about? The word of God. What does Jesus use? The word of God. For it is written. And they go back and forth. What's the first temptation? Over what you're going to eat. You can turn these stones into bread. Why? Because the first Adam ate wrong. Second Adam going to eat right. The first Adam messed up. Second Adam is going to fix it up. So they're up in heaven now. And the question is, what was going to be our next step? How are we going to beat this woman? Because every man is going to fall to Satan, because every man belongs to Satan. So the question is, who's going to go? The second member of the Trinity says, I'll go, but I need somebody perfect. I'll go, but I need somebody who's willing to be a man. I'll go. I need somebody to be born of a woman, to come down a woman's birth canal. I'll go. I need somebody to meet him in the wilderness and allow Satan to do with him what he did with the first Adam. Jesus says, I'll go. I need somebody who'll be willing to go to the other tree. The first tree got him kicked out of the garden. I need somebody who'll hang on another tree to bring him back in the garden. Jesus said, I'll go. Then I need somebody to rise from the dead to demonstrate I've got victory over him. Jesus said, I'll go. And then I need somebody who's going to empower sinful man to become like me. Jesus said, I'll go. And in the nick of time, Jesus was born of a virgin, came into this world. Why? So you and I could get back into the garden. Jesus Christ is the second Adam who will do what the first Adam failed to do. We have a Savior, the man Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is our solution. He is our covering. He is our hope. It's in Jesus Christ. So you see, this is the battle. This is the battle. Now let me give you the good news in closing. If you know Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side now. If you know Jesus Christ, the curse has been lifted. If you know Jesus Christ, you don't go from dust to dust. You go from glory to glory. If you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you'll never die. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ, he's covered you. Why? Because you put on his covering, the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, run to the Savior. Run to the cross of Calvary. Find in him the answer to your battle. Some of you are in a battle now and you're losing it. Come to Jesus and find in him the hope you need to be victorious.